like to thank the Lord for is that, number one, I got my voice back, and only Friday evening. Since Monday to Thursday, I don't have a voice. So the house was peaceful. The other thing is that I'd like to thank the Lord for the good weather, because the last week I was here, I think it was pouring down all the time. If I'm not mistaken, let alone during the induction day. One of the saddest days in my life in this church, that Gareth is ill, was ill at the time, so Jude as well. And then I was walking with my family in the rain, coming, walking down here. And I thought, what is this? But when I arrive inside the hall, the rain stops. And I can tell you, we had lovely food that day. So shame, Gareth wasn't, it was his birthday at the time, isn't it? But anyway, more good things are going to happen. This morning, I'd like to mention that the reason why I'm preaching from this passage is this. I've been to churches and I've been speaking to people most of my life as a Christian minister. And there's one thing that I find, and this is it. Many people are struggling with their faith and their services to the Lord because they are worshiping and they are serving God from the point of fear. They are worshiping. They are coming to the Lord. They are serving God from the point of fear. I have to do this because I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I have to do this because if I am doing this properly, then God will love me, then God will give me attention, and He will answer my prayer. If I'm going to do this, then everyone in the church would think I'm wonderful, and God would think about me as wonderful, and He will answer my prayer. They are serving and worshiping God from the point of fear. And I can tell you one thing. Growing up as a child, my difficulty was that I never heard my father told me that he loved me. He died when I was about 11. And I can't remember that he even whispered to me and said, "Son, I love you." Never heard. He might have shown it in different ways. I wouldn't know. I live in a farm. My dad was a farmer. Maybe he's not that vocal, he's that verbal about his love, his feelings for us. And so I changed the whole dynamics when I started to have my family. I flood my children with love. Every day. Even Kirk probably doesn't understand that before. I always said, "I love you." And he was trained by that instances to reply back, "I love you. I love you, Dad." All because one thing I realized is that when you are performing things for the sake of honor, for the sake of fear that somebody would think of you otherwise, it's so difficult. These days, if you scroll up and down your Facebook, so many people would always have their Facebook page filled with many good things. And then you realize that guy actually is struggling with depression because he's hiding it. He's hiding at the back of his Facebook wall. You know that? Some people also pretend that they're doing something else in the church, and they became problematic sometimes because they serve in the church, not because they like to worship and serve God, but because there is nothing else to do in the house. Then they would start poking others, thinking that, "Ooh, that's different. Oh, that's difficult." All because they're serving from a different perspective. Ladies and gentlemen, today I'd like to present to you that when we worship, when we serve God, it should be from the point of love. We come to the church because we know God loves us. We worship God because we know God loves us. We serve God not because we'd like to get brownies or whatever cookies you're thinking of, but because God loves us. I've been around in this place visiting grandmas in their homes. All I can see around their living room are the photographs of their grandchildren. Yeah? Grandchildren, so adoring them, some of them sitting at the high chair and whatever, making all those pictures that they're just so lovely. That's because the grandchildren comes to the house of the grandmas because they know they are loved. You would know grandmas who are terrible because their grandchildren will not somehow come to their place sometimes because they're afraid. If they're afraid, but I don't think I've seen one of the pictures, one of the places that I've been to that has no photograph of their grandchildren or children. There is lots of them. I would imagine that if we feel that way, I think we should feel more of that with God. We come to Him because we know He looked at us with love. What was that verse that we just had a while ago, Rob, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8? But, he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me go back to the 6, verse 6. Before that. Yeah, thank you. You see, he said, at just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The word while is very important. Jesus did not die on the cross after we became okay. Jesus did not die on the cross when we improved. Jesus did not die on the cross when we are sinless already. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's very important for me. You know, growing up, whatever happens to you when you're a child also reflects on how you look at God. That's why some people doesn't want to celebrate Mother's Day because they had bad experiences with their mother. And when you mention the word, God is just like a mother who loves his children, they cringe on that word because they cannot picture that in their heads. The same is true with the idea of a father. If their father was not good with them, then when you mention God as the father, they don't like that idea of God. Why? Because everyone is at ease when they know they are loved. With Kirk's autism, there's one thing I learned, because he has nonverbal autism. And that nonverbal autism made us struggle for many years because he cannot talk to us. He cannot tell us exactly what he feels. He cannot share to us what he's thinking. You ask him, what are you thinking? He would just look at you as if, you know, what are you asking about? So we struggled. All we did was this. I said to Alma, from this moment on, whenever until whenever we're still here, all we have to do is just make him feel that he is loved. That is most important. So when he's crying, we tell him, it's okay, you cry. We love you. Daddy loves you. If I'm angry with what he said or what he did, I would say, Daddy's angry, but Daddy loves you still. And even with Jude, I always tell him, if we're angry, that means we care about you. We love you. That's why we're angry. If we stop talking to you and says, I don't care whatever you do, you have to be careful because that means we don't love you anymore. The same is true with what we approach with God. Because when we know that God loves us, we commit mistakes like David, Psalms 51. He had done so much trouble in his life. He committed such sin that he ended up even with the murder of someone, the husband of the war of Bathsheba. But when he approached God in Psalms 51, he said, Lord, I approach you. Forgive me according to your loving kindness, according to your steadfast love. He didn't tell God, Lord, I'm the only king in this country that really sticks up with you. Don't you know that? I am really the only king that who plays flute or plays violin, whatever. I make songs for you. No, he didn't dare to say that. He said, Lord, according to your love, forgive me. According to your love, please restore me. The only thing he can run to and rely on to is God's love. And the same thing with us. If we approach God with whatever situation we have, you committed something wrong before him, you have problems, you approach God not in a way that you think you should do in order to get his attention, but because you believe that even before you say the words, he already has his ears on you because he loves you. What did the father do with the prodigal son's story? In the New Testament times, especially if we look at back at the history, dignified people as rich as that man will wear flowing robes, beautiful robes, and they will never run, because running means they have to take off the robe and they have to run. But when the prodigal son returned from his business outside, the father saw him from a distance, lift his robe, and run to meet him. Now the parable, according to the story, is a parable that tells us that that's how God look at us. He will run just to meet us if we're coming back to Him. I love that all the time. You see, when you are a Christian and you are a perfectionist like me, if you committed a sin, you castigate yourself. You say, how stupid you were. Why have you done that? And then if you allow, if you allow ADHD, I will never be happy until I feel myself so terrible for the next 5 days, and then I will let myself okay. I'm punishing myself. But God is not like that. The moment you come back to Him, you even just have to think of asking Him for forgiveness. He's running towards you and says, come here. And then He will hug you. I like that. I'm glad God is not like as bad as me. Otherwise, I would say, oh, okay, I'll forgive you after 5 days. You know, you do this, do that. And in my previous religion or previous church, I have to pray so many Hail Marys before I was told that I could actually be forgiven. That's difficult. Well, in some point, you would think you memorized that. But the Bible says no. Even before you say the word, God will already forgive you. And that really made me love God all the more. And that's the reason why David was so crazy about God. Because he knew for the first instance, his own experience tells him that regardless of how bad he was, he approached God and asked God for forgiveness according to His loving kindness, His steadfast love, God forgave him. Yes, there was repercussions of what he did. Yes, he was disciplined, but God did not change His plan for him. He's still King David. He is still the David that we respect because we know he lived with a man with a heart that chased after God. A man that runs after God's own heart. The next thing that we have to think of is that when God loves us, there is nothing for us to do that would allow God or ask God or force God to love us more. And there is nothing we do not do that would make God love us less. For example, Kathleen, you just received that from your granddaughter. Yes. Does that make you more love her or less? None, isn't it?
Love her so much.
Yes.
Grandma, I love you.
That's true. So the point being is made is that even before Hannah approached you, you know she knows you love her already. And that is the kind of relationship that we need to have with God. We approach Him because we know He loves us. Because there is a big difference that if you serve God because you're afraid that if you don't do this much, then He will not answer your prayer. If you don't do this much, then He will not bless you. That's the kind of thinking that some Christians have. That's why they have to do these extra things to make sure that their prayers are answered. That's not true either. It's not true. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, I think verses 2 to 5. That's right. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I'd like to highlight those words in verse 5. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Word dead is literally dead. If you're dead, you can't do anything, isn't it? Yeah? That is the spiritual death that it means to say. Even if you cannot do anything to make God happy with you, He came to you, He made you alive. You didn't do anything to make yourself more presentable to God. You haven't done anything on your behalf to make God give you attention, and yet He did. He did. Abraham, in his story in Genesis chapter 12, God called him out of the blue. No special appointment. No special background. Even according to studies, Joshua, who wrote the books in the Pentateuch, the five books, One of the stories that Joshua has actually shown us, that Abraham was not actually worshiping God. He's worshiping other gods before that. But God showed himself to him and he said to him, Abraham, Abram, I will bless you. Before Abram can do anything for him, God said, I will bless you. You go there, I'm going to bless you. But the fact is, Abram didn't do anything to merit God's attention. And it's the same thing with us. Regardless of our background, God gave us attention. And if you look as well in the life of David, before he became a king, was it not that he was a shepherd? Yes, he belonged to the line of a good family. And yet his background, he's a shepherd. And yet God chose him to be, he was, as the king. What does it tell you? It tells me that because God loves us, he's the one who initiates. He starts things for us. It's just like, for example, King Charles would come to you and said, yes, you're not my relative, but from now on, by the royal decree, you will be princess whatever. That would be fine, right? I'll give the land in Blenheim Palace. That would be yours. God did that for us. He gave us eternal life. And he even promised us that in his Father's house, there are many mansions, that if he's going up and prepared us, that if he's ready with that, he will come and collect us. So don't worry about your house at the moment. You have mansion waiting. That's literal. And even more than literal. The only thing that we have to think about is this. How can we respond to God's love? How can we respond? Of course, this is the reason why we worship. We come to worship because we know that we are loved. We know we were given eternal life. That's why we come to worship. We know that God answers our prayers because he loves us. He doesn't answer our prayers because we're very good, like Santa Claus, that if you do this, then God, Santa Claus will give this. God is not Santa Claus. He's not even a jukebox where you have to put the coin and he will give you the music that you want. He gave everything that we need for life and godliness because he loves us. You know the reason, one of the reasons that I'd like to tell you this message is because I want us, if you haven't yet done that, I want us as a church to proceed in serving God from the perspective of God's love. I want us to serve God because we know we are loved by God. We do things for God because we know God loves us. It's the most freeing experience ever in your life that you know you're doing things for someone because you are loved by that person. Can you imagine me going home and said to Alma, honey, I have to give you allowance. I have to share with the household chores because I'm afraid of you. Well, probably for the first 2 minutes, she would be happy. But later on, she would think, uh-oh, this is a different story now. Can you imagine that? I mean, going home and your house is ruled by fear and not because of love, I don't think you would last long. The same is true with our relationship with God. If you serve God because you're just afraid of him, I don't think that would be a happy experience. And many Christians were experiencing that every now and then. They thought God would not be pleased to them because this and that and this and that. But I think we have to remember again, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If there's one thing you forget, your Christianity is not about you. Your faith is not from you. Your salvation is not from your good works. The good works, according to the Bible in Isaiah, the good works in front of God is just like, you know, rubbish. They're nothing. And pardon the word. Actually, the literal word, the literal meaning of the word used in Isaiah is actually menstruational pads. That's how terrible good works before God is. If you have good works and you said to God, Lord, I'm very good. God, look, that's nothing to me. The reason why I bless you because I love you. And the reason because I listened to you and I gave you salvation because Jesus is in your heart. That is important. The rest of the good things that you did before, forget it. That's not my basis. But from the time you receive Jesus as your Savior, you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, all the good things, whether small or big, They're all great things before God. And according to the Bible, one day we will receive a reward from Him. Now let me make a disclaimer on this one. Some Christians serve God thinking that in heaven they will have more reward for what they're doing. That's a nice thought though. But I think you would end up making business with God if you do that. Like, all right, I'm going to play the piano here because I want to be in the part of the orchestra in heaven. I don't think that's the kind of idea God is trying to tell us. I think what God is telling us is this: whatever you do here, I don't forget them. They will be properly rewarded. And leave it to me, because I will blow your minds up when you arrive in heaven, what I can do for you in return of what you have done for me here on earth. You remember the verse that says, Jesus said to one of the guys listening to him, and for my disciple, he said, even if you just give a cup of water, surely that action will never be left unrewarded. That's how simple God is. How much more if you give your time to the Lord? How much more if you give your talent and skill to the Lord in whatever God wants you to use it? Not only in the church, but probably in community. Can you imagine the blessing that you would receive in heaven for that? And my encouragement is this: life you live only once. And when you're done with this, there's no services that you have to do again in heaven. Everything there you do is a different value, different things. It's eternal. No eyes had seen, no ears had heard what God has in store for us. So just do what you can do now, trusting God that He will be the one to look after you in heaven and repay you according to what He said. Leave it to Him. Leave it to Him. But please, please, when you serve and worship God, worship and serve Him because you know He loves you rather than because you're afraid of Him. Lastly, there's one thing that I'd like to point out from the passages we read. I think it's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So many Christians struggling with whatever struggles they have, emotional, mental, physical. And whenever you mention about serving God, there is this trajectory that they will think immediately, oh, but I have all of these struggles and stresses and weaknesses and problems and difficulties. How could I serve God with that? Well, think again. It says there, the life that Jesus gave you, you use that to serve Him as well. God doesn't ask you for something that you don't have. He will never ask you to run 20 miles marathon if he because He knew you cannot even walk five steps. But He's going to tell you that the life that He gave you, you have to use that in serving Him. What am I talking about? You know, when you wake up in the morning, that's you as you. All the pains, the aches, the problems you had, the struggles you have, that's you. But because you are still alive here on earth, the life that you live now is actually Jesus' kind of life. Because you put your faith in Jesus, you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit together. So whatever you have today, with all the aches and pains that you have, because Jesus loved you, because God loves you, you use that life to serve Him. You use that life. Do not wait for the bright Saturdays and ache-free Mondays and whatever. Just serve God with what you have. Because again, life, you only live this life once. And after that, glory. You cannot complain anymore there. Worship God from the perspective of love. Serve Him because you know He loves you. And live the life that God has given you. Because truly, from the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you and you have the life of God in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we take off the...